show up at Martha's house, another place in the Gospels. And who is it that's busy getting food ready and preparations? It's Martha, isn't it? While Mary was found sitting where? The easy chair? Watching the telly? No, she was at the feet of Christ. It's customary for her. Well, now we find again Martha busy, active, doing. She's a doer. That's kind of my kind of person. Getting things done here. She's busy serving the meal. While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Verse 3. Then Mary. Which Mary? Jesus' mother? No. Mary Magdalene, the one from whom Jesus cast seven demons? No. This is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard. Boy, what image does that conjure up in your mind, nard? I don't think that is going to sell real well in our culture, do you? We're told it was expensive perfume. How many of you gals would be inclined to try nard if it were announced that Walmart had it on sale this week in the perfume department? It sounds too much like lard to me, doesn't it, to you? I don't think you'd want to put a little dab of that stuff behind the old ears. But in this case, nard was rare, and for that reason it was expensive. 8 ounces of nard, we're going to be told here, was worth a year's wages. Average wage in our community, $40,000 for a pint of nard. Why in the world would someone contain it? Well, it's kind of like gold these days. Instead of investing or taking your chances in the stock market, people are diversifying, aren't they? They're buying other stuff. We hear plenty of commercials about buying gold. You determine whether it's worth it or not. Very possibly this was an investment of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus of their family. It is also and was occasionally something that was given to women as that which was to be stored and saved for their wedding night, that they would anoint their bodies before they would be united to a husband with nard. A sealed, I don't know if we would say clay or glass vase, waiting until that special occasion. And yet it was also something that occasionally was used because of its strong essence to anoint the dead upon burial. Now, anointing in Israel was something that was common for three individuals. There were three different people, or posts, I could almost say, where anointing was part of the public ceremony. The prophets, when God would call a prophet, oftentimes would be anointed not with nard, but with oil. The priests of God, as well, as they were assuming public duty and service, Levites, trained and prepped to serve in the temple, were anointed as a reminder of the presence of God and the importance of that ministry as a go-between God and man. And the king, at that celebratory service when he'd assume a throne, would be anointed in front of all the people with oil as a display of, ideally, the anointing of God, the presence of God upon his kingship. Which of these three would Jesus have qualified for anointing? Well, scripturally, he is all three. He is both prophet and priest, as well as king, simultaneously. That's why the word Messiah in Hebrew, Messias, literally means what? The anointed one. So it was, I think, well and good that Mary, in this case, determined to anoint Jesus. Not with oil, however, with nard. Mary took a pint of pure nard and an expensive perfume. And she poured it on the feet of Jesus. And then she wiped his feet with her hair. Now that would have been an embarrassment to me, wouldn't it, to you? I mean, that seems almost, I don't even know how to describe the sensation that what could have occurred at that moment as she interrupts this dinner with this little anointing ceremony. John adds that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I remember when our kids were little, I could occasionally tell who was in the nursery by the fragrance of the perfume of my kid. And there were a couple of you gals that we really like your perfume. And I didn't even have to look at the bulletin. I just smelled the kid after having been held by the attendant. I thought, that's good stuff. And it keeps on giving, doesn't it? The fragrance filled the house. Last time you baked cookies, that's what happened in your house. Last time you broke a rotten egg, that's also what happened in the house. Or the sewer stopped up. That fragrance that fills the air. Wow. You know, the Bible says that we are the fragrance of Christ. In fact, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 2, not 3, as is stated in your bulletin there. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, chapter 2. Verse 14. The Apostle Paul picks up on the analogy in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and following. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession. He always leads us in triumphal procession. There's never a situation or circumstance where God does not lead you to triumph, victory. Now, that doesn't mean that you're following, because frequently we find ourselves in defeat, don't we? From time to time. And it's not because God has not led you through that circumstance in triumph. It's because you failed to follow His lead. Because if you'll follow Him, He'll lead you in victory as a believer in Christ. He always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Next line. And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. I don't know about you, one of my favorite aspects of spring is the fragrances of spring. Have you caught them in the air recently? What is blooming in your neighborhood these days? The lilacs on? Well, you can smell them, can't you? We've got catalpa trees, won't be long, and they'll be coming on. The balsam or the basswood, I remember that bloom. Mountain olive, there's all kinds of fragrant flowers in the woods and those maybe that you've planted on purpose in your garden, filling the air. Great analogy, Paul says, for how people ought to sense the essence of God in your life. When you walk into the room, boy, something smells good. You give off an essence, an odor that is divine. There's a sense, something special that's attractive. It draws, or it ought to, people, because they sense the fragrance of the Lord in your life. I think that's what Paul's saying. However, he contrasts that fragrance, a good and a bad odor. Notice what he says. We are to God the aroma of Christ, from God's perspective, among those who are saved, as well as those who are perishing. Notice verse 16. To the one, we are the smell of death. Boy, who hit the skunk on the road last night? I smell something dead. That's not a good smell, is it? In contrast to the other, the fragrance of life. Boy, does that smell good. I love the way the essence of the Lord, His fragrance, emanates from your life. I think that's God's design, His ideal for you and for me. But that not without cost, because the fragrance comes with sacrifice, I believe. Let's go back to the text there in John. If you have your Bible, turn back over. John chapter 12. The fragrance of the perfume filled the house. It is possible that when Jesus went to the cross, He went there smelling good anointed with nard, that expensive perfume that lasts. Even those who were closest to him at the time and nailed the nails to his hands would have sensed this man has been anointed recently with perfume. One of the disciples, verse 4, can you guess which one? Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him. John, he does not save face with Judas. He has no qualms about mentioning, when he does mention Judas in his book, that this is the guy that duped the Lord. And John never forgot it. He sold him out. Who was later to betray him, objective. Verse 5, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now that's a noble suggestion. How many of you are concerned about the poor? It seems to me that that's always a needy area that all of us could do more to assist. Those who are less fortunate, for whatever reason, they find themselves in physical want or need. And Judas said, you know what? Just imagine all that we could have done for our poor person's ministry here amongst our disciples. Year's wages? We could have done a lot. What a waste, he says. Now, what do you suspect? Which is of more value? The needs of the poor or the Savior? Which one's worth more in your mind? Which one is more worthy of the investment of your resources, in this case, money? How much is too much to give to the Lord? Name your price. Up until what point does it get to be too much? You know, waste has to do with the idea of value. And value is determined by you and I as to what is, in our mind, in our estimation, significant or important. Remember a number of years ago, back in the 80s, mid-80s, my colleague in the ministry, Paul Cleveland, and I were in a little far-off village. If you go to the map and go to Paraguay, just south of the southern border of Paraguay, in northern Argentina, there's a zone. It's called the Impenetrable. It's the area that is unpenetratable. Well, we proved him wrong because we penetrated that area. We went in there with four-wheel drive. We took the Jesus film. We took a gas generator, and we hit some of the loneliest villages you can imagine. God-forsaken territory, so to speak. And there was this little school at one of these villages where Paul and I, at the time I had my guitar and harmonica, he was a violinist. We were entertaining for the kids during the day and inviting people to the Jesus film at night. And we asked permission to share with the kids. It was almost like a one-room schoolhouse in this gal school made of mud bricks. This gal rounds up the teacher there, principal. Boy, she was just about everything because there was hardly any help for her. Rounds everybody up. And 30, 40, 50 little kids. Most of them were Weechi Indians. And we had an opportunity to entertain for them, do some singing, and invite them and their families to come see the film that night. Something that was unusual, very unusual in that area, in that zone. After she dismissed the kids, this gal, herself well-educated, offering her services there in Formosa in the region of Juarez, pulled Paul and I aside. And she quizzed us a little bit about ourselves, where we were from. United States of America, she said, and what did you do there? Well, we had studied such and such in the colleges. She said, you have a college degree from the United States of America? She said, and you are here? And then she said this, que pena. Que pena. What a waste of all the things that you could be investing your hard-earned, valuable educations. And you're here? And I remember walking away from that conversation thinking, you know, am I wasting that money and effort to get an education? What could I be doing with a college degree? How much money could I be making? Where could I be better invest myself? Is this a waste? What would you think? Well, it depends on how you see people. Depends on how you see yourself and your life. and the essence of life is such. Judas said, what a waste. She just poured that whole jar out on Jesus. Do you know how much that was worth? Do you know all the other projects that we could have employed to benefit the poor if we'd have used that on somebody else and not him? And John, he tempers Judas's comments, doesn't he? The next verse. Again, not cutting him any slack. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He's a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put in it. What a waste. He totally misunderstood Mary's motives. He didn't get it. In his mind, she had just perhaps given up what was solely hers for her wedding night. Perhaps that investment that could carry her through tough times. She'd sacrificed it for Jesus. Judas, the thief. Still, as of old, men by themselves are priced. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas sold himself, not Christ. He sold out, didn't he? Somebody said every time you sell yourself, your soul, no matter what it is, you're selling it cheap. Because Jesus asked the question, what could a man give in exchange for his, and he uses the word suke, soul. What is there in this world that the world could possibly afford you that is of more value than yourself? Boy, you just turn on the TV and every commercial that's on there will prompt you to buy their stuff because the world is saying, hey, we can buy you. What's your price? Much. And we'll do so. You know, the other thing that impresses me about Judas is that his tone, I mean, the way you say something really says a lot, doesn't it? Not just what you say. The accent with which he speaks says an awful lot. Somebody once said there are only two accents in this world. As much as we like to make of southern accents or those on the East Coast, you know, maybe we have one or two of those around. Or somebody from a foreign country. Boy, I remember the days that I tried to hide my accent in Spanish, especially in certain circles. Leftist Marxist types, we didn't want them to necessarily fish out the fact that I was from the States. That was back in the days of Reagan. And he was not seen as a hero in the third world at the time. He did not have a very good reputation. Accent. Oftentimes somebody asked me, "What? You got an accent. Where are you from?" You see, the accent gives evidence as to your origin, doesn't it? The way that you speak. But the fact is that you do speak with an accent, whether you believe it or not. And biblically speaking, I think there's two accents that someone can draw from your words. There is a heavenly accent and a hellish accent. The accent of heaven is praise and thanksgiving. Listen to the words of those around you. People who speak with that accent, you'll notice, are upbeat. They're positive. There's a sense of appreciation. Praise and thanksgiving to God for their lives. As contrast with the hellish accent, which ultimately you will catch criticism and complaint as being evidenced by the things that that person says. Which accent is yours? Which one is more common in your lingo or vernacular? Jesus, as is typical of him, comes to the rescue here, doesn't he? He steps forward from the crowd to defend Mary. In fact, I like the way that John picks it up in his letter in 1 John chapter 2. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you won't sin. Verse 1. But if any of you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He says, good news. If you do sin, and all of us from time to time will. He says, you've got an advocate. You've got one that will step up in your defense before the Father. And he tells us who that is. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Good news. you've got a lawyer in heaven. He's on your case. He's on your side. He will speak in your defense. Not unusual then that Jesus would step forward at this point to defend Mary. Notice what he says there in verse 7. Leave her alone. He tells Judas, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Now that's of interest to me because if you remember the account of Jesus' death, when was he anointed for burial? As was typical or traditional for the Jews. When did they prepare his body? Do you remember? What hour was it on Friday? Boy, it was the last hour. It was pushing the end of the day and the Sabbath, which begins at sundown on Friday night, was about to occur. And so Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and several women, they got the spices, they got everything together, but they were in such a hurry not to break the Sabbath that what did they do? They stuffed him into the tomb. And they set all the things aside until when? After the Sabbath. That's why the women, very early in the morning of the first day of the week, which was Sunday for them, they showed up at the tomb. Why did they come back so early? Because they needed to anoint the body. They hadn't had a chance to do so. Well, yes, they did. Jesus said it was Mary who had anointed his body for burial. And he challenges Judas, and I would suggest you and I as well. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Hey, anytime you want, go for it. There's all kinds of opportunities to this day, aren't there, to help those less fortunate than you and I. But there won't always be opportunity, as there was that day, to directly do something for the Savior. Now, I like the account taken from Mark. If you're in John there, just go backwards or to the left a little bit, past Luke, to Mark chapter 14. He gives a little more detail here of the account than John. And I just want to pick up on one or two elements there. Mark chapter 14. Jesus' response there, beginning in verse 6, if you're over there. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. It's the Lord's own assessment of her act of sacrifice. Wow, that was beautiful. The poor you will always have with you. You can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. I like that. I don't know about you. Because there are so many things that I can't do and you can't do as much as we'd like to say that we could. If we had the time or the energy or the ability. But she didn't try to do those things. What did she do? She just did what she could. Let me ask you, what could you do for him? She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for burial. Last line. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, all the way to East Gilead, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. This was an honors banquet given for the Lord. But the Lord turns the tables here. And he brings her up before the crowd and says, let's honor Mary. May it never be forgotten. As long as the gospel is preached. 2,000 years later, I want to make sure that the story is told so that she gets credit for a beautiful thing that she's done for me. Well, let's finish the text here. Just a couple more verses if you're back in John and we'll wrap things up this morning. Verse 9, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there. And they came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Boy, imagine having been Lazarus' nephews or nieces. Uncle Lazarus, he'd have been a pretty popular guy at every family reunion, wouldn't he? Tell us again, Uncle Lazarus, what was it like? Anybody got a grandpa or an uncle or somebody like that that you get together for stories? You kind of single that guy out and the kids gather around him. My grandpa was like that. Tell us again the story, Grandpa. And so he starts over for the millionth time.
Well, it was when I was just a little guy.
You know, and off he goes, and your imaginations go with him. Imagine this outer body experience and a bunch of little kids, and he's trying to explain to them what it was like when he took his dying breath, and suddenly he's propelled towards the light of heaven when he hears that voice. Lazarus, come forth. That must have been one of the most disappointing moments. I don't know, could we save his life? He's dead at the moment. It's like that morning call from a deep sleep, right when you're in the middle of a good dream. And you got to get up and go to work or wherever you're headed. And you're late. Lazarus, back to reality. We're not finished with you here yet. He was there and he was famous and people wanted to hear the story. So they came, not just because of Jesus, but because of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. As a result, the controversy is raging, isn't it? The chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Boy, this will all reach a climax next week in the coming weeks as we begin to see the clash of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness as it's played out here in the next couple of chapters of John. Let's pause where we're at for this morning. I've got a couple of questions I want to ask you in application as we think back about this beautiful memorial that occurred here at this honors banquet. Let me ask you personally, what would you be willing to sacrifice for the Savior? How much is too much? Is there any price that you could pay, or that you could say, I should say, to say, no, that's too much. That's just not worth it at this point. Because that's the challenge, I think, that Mary leaves you. What is it that is most precious to you, your most precious possession? Could you present that as an offering to him and say, Lord, it's yours. Use it as you will. I offer it sacrificially. I offer my family. I offer my marriage. I offer myself. I offer my job. I offer my house. I offer my boat. Whatever it is that you treasure most. Is that too much to offer? To say, Lord, I'd like for you to have this. Because that's what Mary did. And that's the challenge that she leaves you and I. That's where the fragrance comes. In sacrifice. When people look back on your life someday, what acts of service, or act singular of service, will you be remembered for? Hey, if I've got to do your funeral service, make it easy on me, would you? Give me something tangible and definite to say about you and your life. In memory of the way that you serve God. And finally, what kind of accent do you tend to speak with? Are your words accented with criticism and complaint? Because that's a hellish accent, although it's common these days. We hear it, don't we, frequently. Or rather, is it praise and thanksgiving? Jesus said, by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning to us and the memorial. As we have fulfilled your prediction, your prophecy, really, and as we review the gospel as a congregation, we have not failed to mention, as John does here, what a beautiful memorial was given by Mary. And though some may misunderstand our motives, Lord, and for many perhaps our emphasis on you could be perceived as a waste. I ask, Lord, that out of pure motives and pure hearts, we would gladly sacrifice all that we are and have, ourselves included, because you're that valuable to us. And even when we fail, I thank you that you're an advocate that steps forward in our defense, though we deserve it not. Help us as we go this morning, as we step out into the world. Each of us has an opportunity with our words and the accent, as well as our lives and the essence of Christ, to give evidence to our allegiance to heaven. Work with us, Lord. Work in and through us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name.